If you have your Bibles, if you'll take them to turn with me to Matthew chapter 4. As you're turning there, I want to give you a sense of where we're planning to go in the next coming weeks and months, preaching-wise. This morning I want to finish will be the third and final sermon on the subject of evangelism in this series I've been preaching on kingdom thinking. God willing, 2 weeks from now, I want to finish the last leg of this series by preaching to you about world missions, the necessity of it, the basis for it, and how we as a church can be meaningfully involved in it. And then, God willing, we'll be moving sometime in May or June into the subject of the New Covenant, finishing the last leg of our series on the Lord of the Covenants. Has been ongoing for over 2 years now. So that's where we're planning to go in days ahead, as God wills. You're in Matthew chapter 4. Let's read together verses 18 through 20, with verse 19 being our focus. And Jesus, walking by the Sea of Galilee, saw two brothers, Simon called Peter, and Andrew his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. Then he said to them, "Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men." They immediately left their nets and followed him. Let's pray. Our Lord, we come before you confessing that our hearts tremble when we think about evangelism. Lord, our flesh chafes against it. It's uncomfortable for us so often. Our flesh chafes against it and resists it. Of all my sins of omission, Lord, is there any greater than this one? The sin of omitting to preach the gospel outside the walls of the church to a lost and dying world. Father, we know the devil resists it because he does not give up his sons easily. We know that the world resists us because you have told us, Lord, that as we go into the world to preach the gospel to every creature, we are as sheep going out among wolves. Father, humanly speaking, there is much to deter us from preaching the gospel as we ought to, and from sharing the gospel with our neighbors and friends and loved ones. And yet, Lord, this is exactly what you bid us do. This is what you commanded each and every born-again believer to do, is to share the gospel with those who are lost, to be prolific in spreading the word and the seed of the word to others. Forgive us, Father, for our sin of omission. And Lord, help us by your Spirit to be motivated from within, first and foremost out of love for you and zeal for your glory to be spread upon this earth. Lord, your name is worthy to be spread across this earth. And Lord, also for out of love for sinners who have never dying souls, who are going to spend eternity either in heaven or in hell. Oh, Father, give us an urgency, a sense, a reality that men are not promised tomorrow, and that their souls will live forever in the torments of hell if they do not hear the gospel and repent of their sins and believe on Christ. Father, give us fervor and forgive us for our indifference. Forgive us for our apathy. Equip us even this morning and motivate us and urge us onward to preach the gospel to every creature. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. We've been studying the fact that God has given the keys of the kingdom to the local church. Berean Baptist Church, along with other local churches all over this world, have been given the keys of the kingdom to open and to shut the kingdom to men. We open that kingdom by God's grace. We don't do it. God does. But through the labors of using the key of preaching the gospel, it opens the hearts of some, and others it hardens their hearts, doesn't it? The administration of the ordinances of baptism and the Lord's Supper and the exercise of restorative church discipline are the keys of the kingdom that have been given to the church in order to open and to shut and to make a distinction between believers and unbelievers. And the whole point of these keys is that God enables the local church to penetrate the world, but keeps the world from penetrating the church. And this is exactly what God would have us to be. But how do we penetrate the world with the gospel? We penetrate the world by preaching the gospel, by evangelizing, by sharing the gospel with those who are lost, and by the endeavors of world missions. Evangelism is counseling lost men, women, boys, and girls to know the Lord through Jesus Christ and through Jesus Christ alone. And it's the responsibility of us all, isn't it? It's not just the responsibility of your elders. It is the responsibility of all who name the name of Christ to share the gospel with the lost, isn't it? Do I hear an amen? Amen. Very good. We need to have that mindset, brethren. You are the only gospel some people are ever going to meet. You're the only gospel some people are ever going to meet. Jesus said, "Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men." Peter and Andrew knew what it was to fish for fish, But Jesus said, you follow me, you won't be fishing for fish anymore. You'll be fishing for the souls of men. I'll teach you how to do it. I'll show you how. I'll motivate you to do so. You'll learn not only from my words, but from my example, how to be a fisher of men. Could you ask for a better teacher? The same promise is true for you and I. Jesus Christ, if you will follow him, he will make you to become a fisher of men. We all need to become fishers of men. And as I prayed, there's so much resistance to it, isn't there? My flesh chafes against it. It's so uncomfortable. It's so much easier to be in the sound of chapel bells than it is to be among worldlings sharing the gospel with them, isn't it? It's not comfortable. It's difficult. It's awkward. But nevertheless, it's what Christ has commanded us to do. We've seen a couple of weeks ago, we saw something about the, I preached to you about the gospel net and how to cast it. And we spoke about this essence of what the gospel is. The gospel message that we proclaim to others is the gospel that we show men the holiness of God as revealed in his holy law, because the law is a tutor to bring men to Christ. But then we show them God's grace as revealed in his Son, that Jesus Christ is not the best way of salvation. He's the only way of salvation. And then we set before men the commandments that God has given to every man to repent of their sins, to repent of their righteousness, and to believe in Christ alone for salvation and bear fruit in keeping with repentance. That is the net of the gospel that we are to be sharing with others. Well, this morning, I want to set before you what I hope will be very practical to you. I want to talk to you about the gospel net and where to cast it. Where do we practically cast the net of the gospel? How do we share it with others? And I hope you'll find some real help and practical application for your soul this morning. So I'm going to preach this one truth under two basic headings. First of all, the gospel is to be proclaimed to every man, everywhere. And secondly, the gospel is to be proclaimed in three specific spheres of humanity. This will be so obvious you'll go, why didn't I think of that? But nonetheless, I think it'll be helpful to you. So first of all, the gospel is to be proclaimed to every man, everywhere. Peter and Andrew, James and John, and actually Matthew as well, but particularly the four fishermen, lived in a city called Capernaum. Capernaum sits upon the northwest bank of the Sea of Galilee. There's a reason they lived there, because it was accessible to the sea, and they could go out and throw their nets down into the water. And let's point out the obvious. They did not go fishing for men, they didn't go fishing for fish in the Dead Sea. Do you know why? Because it's dead. There's nothing living there. There's no fish. You don't waste your time casting nets into a body of water where there are no fish to catch. They knew where there were fish to catch, and that's where they went, to labor and cast their nets among them. By the way, there's a living illustration there. Do you know why the Dead Sea is dead? Do you know there's something like 7 freshwater tributaries that empty into the Dead Sea? And there are freshwater tributaries that dump into the Sea of Galilee as well. All this living water is coming into the Dead Sea. Do you know why it's dead? Because there's no outlet. All the wealth and minerals that are put into the Dead Sea just stay there. They have no outlet. Whereas the Sea of Galilee empties into the Jordan River, which flows down to the Dead Sea. It has not only taking in, but it's also giving out. And that's why it's vibrant and full of life. The Dead Sea is dead because it takes in vibrant life, but it doesn't give anything out. And I submit to you that there's a living illustration right there for us of evangelism. If we just take in, brethren, if you just take in and you do not give out, you'll be just like the Dead Sea. You don't need to just take in and soak in. You need to give out what God has given to you, to whom much has been given. Much is required. As Ernest Reisinger says it this way, either evangelize or fossilize. You'll do one of the two. We need to be an evangelistic people. We need to be an evangelistic church. But they knew to cast their nets into the Sea of Galilee. Well, where should we cast the net of the gospel if we're to be fishers of men? The obvious answer is we cast that net into the sea of humanity, And it is our obligation to share the gospel with everyone in every place. And just in case you're not convinced, I want to take you on a survey of the scriptures to show you that this is so, that I'm not just making this up, that I didn't pull this out of a confession somewhere, or I haven't pulled it out of a Reader's Digest. I'm pulling it right out of the Bible itself. So we're going to be looking at a number of scriptures this morning. Fasten your seatbelts. But let's begin by going to Matthew 28. You know that the Great Commission of our Lord is given to us at least 4 times in Scripture. And we want to survey them and see what he says in each place. God willing, in 2 weeks, I'm going to be preaching to you from Matthew 28 and survey the Great Commission together, because obviously it's the foundation stone upon which world missions is built. But notice verse 18. Jesus came and spoke to them. He's resurrected from the dead. He's about to ascend to heaven. And he says this: "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go, therefore, and make disciples of what? All the nations." Which nation is excluded? None. Which continent does he say, don't go to that one? No. Make disciples out of all nations. Not just this place or that place, not just in Jerusalem, not just in your hometown. In every place, make disciples out of all nations. Turn to Mark 16. In verse 15, he gets a little more particular, a little more focused. It's not just every nation. Matthew 16, verse 15. Go into all the world, similar language to Matthew 28, and preach the gospel to whom? Every creature. Which man is excluded? Which woman is left out? Which child is neglected? Every person in every nation, preach the gospel to them. Isn't that what Jesus is saying? Turn to Luke 24. Luke 24, verse 46. And he said to them, "Thus it was written, and thus it was necessary for the Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name," to whom? To all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. One more text in this same connection, Acts chapter 1 and verse 8. Jesus told his disciples to go. He also told them to wait. Tarry in Jerusalem until you have received power from on high, speaking of the coming of the Holy Spirit. Notice verse 8 of Acts chapter 1. Before his ascension, Jesus says, "But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in three places," or four places actually, "in Jerusalem, in Judea, Samaria, and to the end of the earth." You are in Jerusalem right now. They're standing on the Mount of Olives. They can look down and see the city of Jerusalem to their left, right there. And he says, you'll begin in Jerusalem, but then it'll move beyond that. It'll move in Judea. That's the region in which Jerusalem sat. It'd be like saying, we're going to start in Austell, then we're going to work our way to Cobb County. And he says, to Samaria, the Jewish half-breeds up there. You're going to start reaching them and then to the othermost parts of the earth. Now, here we are on the other side of the world, standing in the United States of America. Has the gospel gone out to all the ends of the earth? Indeed, it has. But look, if they had not been faithful to take the gospel to the othermost parts of the earth, where would we be? Where would we be? Now, I hope you see the point. We are responsible to share the gospel with every person in every land. It's our job to be prolific in spreading the gospel. It says we scatter seed on a garden. Or have you ever scattered seed on your lawn when you're wanting to plant grass? You put it in every direction, don't you? You put that grass seed in every direction. You recognize some of those seeds aren't going to take root, but you also realize some are. And so you're prolific in sharing that gospel. Someone said this way, share it often and share it well. Share it often and share it well. The point is that every man, woman, boy, or girl needs to hear the gospel proclaimed to them. And there are some of you, there are people in your life that are never going to perhaps darken the door of a church. They're not going to come and say, what must I do to be saved? To your elders. You're the only person they're going to encounter. And are they going to hear the gospel from your lips? Are they going to hear you pointing them to the Savior? Let's turn and look at a few other scriptures, because I want to show you this point, that we make a legitimate, free, bona fide offer of the gospel to every man, woman, boy, or girl on the face of the earth. Don't ever allow your belief in the doctrines of grace to keep you from giving the free offer of the gospel. The two are not contradictory one to another. We believe in the doctrines of grace. We stand upon them because we believe they're scriptural. But nevertheless, this believing this, we give a free invitation to any man and every man that if you will come to Jesus, repenting of sin and believing on Christ, he will receive you. Is that not true? And you can say that to anyone. And you know what? You can say that to God's elect and you can say it to God's non-elect. It's a true and legitimate, bona fide offer. Spurgeon famously said that if God had painted the shirt tails, the back shirt tails of the elect yellow, he would go around the world pulling out the shirt tails and preaching the gospel to the elect, finding out which ones were elect and which ones were not. But God has not shown us that, has he? He simply told us to preach the gospel to every creature, to share the gospel and invite men to come to Christ. Let me show this in several scriptures. Matthew 11. Begin in verse 27. All things have been delivered to me by my Father, and no one knows the Son except the Father, nor does anyone know the Father except the Son, and the one to whom the Son wills to reveal him. Now that's free will, isn't it? The free will of God the Son. The Son says, the one I will to reveal the Father to, that one will come to me. He says, I am sovereign over the salvation of men. But notice what he says next, verse 28. Come to me, all you who are heavy, who are laboring or heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Who's excluded from that? Anyone? This invitation to come? All you have to be is weary and heavy laden. And Jesus says, come to me and I'll give you rest. Right? Look at John chapter 6. John 6 and verse 37. All that the Father gives me will come to me. That's pretty definite, isn't it? It doesn't say they might come to me. I hope they'll come to me. If they give the old college try, they'll come. All the Father gives me. There's a people God has chosen. He's given them to me, says Jesus. And all the people he's chosen and given to me will come to me. Right? Is there any exception to that? But notice what he says next. And the one who comes to me, I will by no means cast out. Isn't that a wide open invitation to any and every to come to him? Come to me and I'll in no wise cast you out. Apparently, Jesus doesn't see a distinction or a contradiction between the doctrines of grace and the free offer of the gospel. All the Father gives me, praise God, they'll come to me. But the one that comes to me, I'll in no wise cast out. If you're here and you're outside of Jesus Christ promises you, if you'll come to him, he will in no wise, by no means will he cast you out. Look at Acts 17. We touched upon this last week. I told you to fasten your seatbelts. I told you we'd be looking at a lot of different scriptures here. Acts 17, verse 30. Paul is preaching on Mars Hill to a bunch of ignorant pagans. He was vexed in heart because they had all kinds of idolatry. There were idols all over the place. As a matter of fact, to make sure they didn't miss anybody, they had one that says, to the unknown God. This will make sure that we didn't leave anybody out here. I mean, they're completely given over to idolatry. So he preaches the gospel to them. And then in verse 30, he says, truly these times of ignorance God overlooked, but now commands all men everywhere to repent. How many men are commanded to repent by God? All men. In how many places? In all places. All men everywhere are commanded not by men to repent. They're commanded by God himself to repent. If you're here, God has commanded you to repent. Period. Right? Why? Verse 31. Because he's appointed a day on which he will judge the world in righteousness by the man whom he has ordained. He has given assurance of this to all by raising him from the dead. What man is there among us? What man is there in the world? What woman or boy and girl is there in the world who will not give an account to God on the day of judgment? They will all give an account to God on the day of judgment. And therefore, all are called and commanded to repent of their sins. You get the point I'm saying. One more text, though. Revelation 22. You ever notice the Bible ends with an invitation to come to Christ and live? Revelation 22. Verse 17. And the Spirit and the bride say, come. And let him who hears say, come. And let him who thirsts, come. Whoever desires, let him take the water of life freely. The Spirit of God says, come to Christ and live. Come and take the free offer of the gospel. Come and buy without money. Come and take freely of the water of life. And it's not only the Spirit of God who says that. The bride says it. Who's the bride? The bride is the church. That's us. We're saying to the world, come! Come to Christ and live! Come, take of the water freely. It's a free gift. Take it. It's offered for you, right? It's yours for the taking. If you'll repent of your sins, believe on Jesus Christ, you can't come on your own terms. But if you'll come on Christ's terms, He says He'll receive you. The Bible itself ends with this free invitation of the gospel for men to come to Christ. Now, one other text, and then we'll move on to our three spheres of humanity. Acts chapter 13. So how does that work with sovereign grace and the doctrine of election and all that kind of thing? Well, it works beautifully. Acts 13, verse 48. Now, when the Gentiles heard this, Paul's preaching the gospel, when the Gentiles heard this, they were glad and glorified the word of the Lord. And as many as had been appointed to eternal life believed. How many believed? As many as God had appointed unto eternal life. And the word of the Lord was being spread throughout all the region. But the Jews stirred up the devout and prominent women and the chief men of the city, raised up persecution against Paul and Barnabas, and expelled them from their region. But they shook off the dust from their feet against them and came to Iconium, and the disciples were filled with joy and with the Holy Spirit. Not everyone who heard the gospel on that day received it with joy. There were some who rejected it. There were some who raised up opposition. But there were others who believed. And whom does the Holy Spirit say it was that believed? Those who were appointed to eternal life believed. The free offer of the gospel went out, and it hardened some, and it softened others. The Lord softened some. Those who were appointed unto eternal life believed. Now, here's the imagery I want to give you. You've heard me use this illustration before, and someday I'm actually going to bring this tool in with me. As a carpenter, as a roofer, I have accumulated more tools than I possibly care to remember over the years. Power tools and hand tools and different things. But in some trades, you have to have specialty tools. There are some tools that are specific to a specific trade. One of those tools is in roofing. I have what's called a roofing magnet. It basically looks like a push broom. It's a big magnet on wheels. It's 2 feet wide. I had a neighbor one time who dropped a socket wrench somewhere out in his yard and couldn't find it. So I said, here, take my magnet and run it all over the yard. And whenever you hit it, it'll pull it and draw it to itself. The reason you have this roofing magnet is when you tear off a roof, there are roofing nails get popped up and they fly out into the yard. And nobody likes to step on a roofing nail when they're going out to get their morning paper or run over it with their tire or something else. Well, you take this magnet and you run over the area where you've been tearing off the roofing, and it pulls up all the roofing nails. Now, let's suppose that I was working with some white vinyl siding and some white metal flashing and was working on a roof repair and was having to cut a bunch of pieces of white vinyl and a bunch of pieces of white metal. Now, let me ask you the obvious. Would my magnet pick up the white vinyl? No. But will it pick up the white metal? Now, I could look down on the ground and I have all these just hundreds of pieces of white vinyl and white metal on the ground. There's a couple of different things I can do. I can get on my hands and knees and start picking them up individually and say, well, which ones feel like metal and which ones feel like vinyl? Or, if I'm smart, what I'll do is just take my magnet and run over all of it, right? And as I do so, what happens? Those things that are metallic get drawn to the magnet, and the pieces that are vinyl are not. I submit to you that is a very good picture of what evangelism is. We share the pre-offer of the gospel with all men, with every man. But those whom God has chosen, those who are ordained unto eternal life, that free offer of the gospel is like a magnet to them. It draws them. It may not draw them the moment you and I share the gospel. We may sow and another may reap later. But nonetheless, as we share the free offer of the gospel to all men, God uses that free offer as a magnet to draw His elect to Himself, so they come most willingly. Remember when Paul and Silas went to a riverside because there was a group of women having a prayer meeting there? And they went by the riverside and they started sharing the gospel with them. And what happened? You remember what the scripture says? Lydia was there. And the Bible says the Lord opened her heart to heed the things spoken by Paul. Who opened her heart? Did Lydia open her heart? No. Did Paul open her heart? No. The Lord opened her heart to heed the things spoken by Paul. The Lord made her most willing. to come and embrace Christ in the free offer of the gospel. But it was the work of sovereign grace working through the proclamation of the gospel. That's evangelism, brethren. Our job is to scatter the gospel indiscriminately. Let the Lord take care of the results. We plant, we water, God alone gives the increase. So I hope you're convinced if you weren't convinced before. Now, very, very quickly, let me say to you that the gospel is to be proclaimed in three specific spheres of humanity. And I think you'll find this so obvious. You'll go, why didn't I think of that? Three specific spheres. What are they? The home, the local church, and the world. The home, the local church, and the world. These are the spheres in which we labor in the labors of evangelism. First of all, we must do the work of an evangelist in our own homes. Fathers, do you say amen to that? We must do the work of evangelism in our homes. Brethren, we don't need to become Christian moralists. We don't need to become homeschool-centered. We don't need to become family-centered. We need to be gospel-saturated, Christ-centered homes. That's what we need. And we need to understand something. This is something that we need to say to a homeschooling crowd. And I'm a homeschooler myself. You know that. I'm not against homeschooling by any stretch. But brethren, let me just make it very, very clear. Do you realize that the gospel is not broader for homeschool children than it is for others? That the narrow way of the gospel is not less narrow for them than it is for others? That they're not any less children of wrath than others? We are rejoicing in our little baby Malachi. He's a sweet little guy. And cute as a button. And of course, I'm biased and opinionated, but he's just beautiful. And if you see him, you'll have to agree with me. He's like the polar opposite of Jackson. Jackson's like our albino, white-skinned little fella, and this is like our Navajo Indian. He's just dark hair, dark-complected, dark-eyed. But as much as I love that boy, I also know he is a son of Adam. I know he was conceived in iniquity. I know that he came forth from the womb speaking lies, that he is by nature a child of wrath, and that if God does not do a work of sovereign grace in his heart, if he does not quicken him to the things of Christ, if he doesn't hear the gospel, he will never believe in Christ. And how that drives me to my knees, it puts fear in my heart sometimes to think of my children who have not yet closed with Christ, and to think of Christ's words when he said, "Unless no man can come to me unless my Father in heaven draws him." And I plead with God, God, have mercy upon the souls of my children. Do not harden them. You've put them into a home where the gospel's loved. Let them grow up to love my Savior. Let them grow up to believe in my Savior. Let my Savior be their Savior. Oh, God, have mercy upon their souls. Lord, don't let their familiarity with me keep them from hearing the preaching of the word when it's preached. Have mercy upon their souls. But, brethren, they've got to hear the gospel from us. Three specific applications of this, and I could go into so many more, but let me just give you three. First of all, you need to be involved in family worship. Do you have regular family worship in your home where the scriptures are read? We go through a catechism together, helping your children to understand doctrinal truth. If you don't, know who's going to? Right? You need to catechize your children, but you need to read the scriptures to them preeminently. What did Paul say to Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 15? He said, "From childhood, from a little child, you have known the holy scriptures, which are able to make you wise unto salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus." Your children need to hear you regularly reading the scriptures to them. That's the best reason to teach them how to read, so they can read the scriptures for themselves. But nonetheless, until they can read for themselves, you need to be reading to them. It's an important thing. And even once they do, it's important to come together and worship together and sing God's praise and to read the scriptures to your children. Family worship, I commend it to you as a wonderful vehicle for sharing the gospel with your own children. Secondly, the rod of correction. The rod of correction. You think, what in the world does that have to do with evangelism? Everything. We won't take the time to turn there, but in Proverbs chapter 23, verses 13 to 14, the scripture says, "If you beat your son with a rod, he will not die. You will beat your son with a rod and shall deliver his soul from hell." Isn't that interesting? Why? Because when you discipline your child, you are teaching them that there are consequences for sin. They're responsible for sin, and sin deserves punishment. And when you share with them that Jesus Christ took the punishment of the Father in the place of sinners, that suddenly begins to register. Years ago, I tried to share the gospel with a young man who had never really been disciplined in his lifetime. Here and there, his hands were slapped by his parents. But basically, the kid was allowed to do anything he wanted to. And whenever there was a problem, whenever something came up, Daddy was going to bail him out. And I tried to share the gospel with that young man, and it didn't make a dent. I could tell, talking to him, he had no sense of someday you're going to give an account for yourself, and Daddy's not going to be there to get you off the hook. But when we teach our children about, we discipline them with a rod, we teach them wisdom. We teach them wisdom. You have a unique opportunity, parents, to lovingly discipline your children, to show them there is right and wrong. There is objective truth. There are consequences for sin. And the whole idea that someone would take your punishment in your place registers with a child who's been lovingly disciplined all their days. So the rod of correction. Third, diligence in public worship. Brethren, if your habit is to forsake the assembling of ourselves together, your children are going to learn it too. And they'll grow up and they will leave their households in the same way. I shall not be surprised if your grandchildren never darken the door of a church. They need to be under the counsel of the preaching of the Word of God. They need to be under the observance of the Lord's table. They need to be able to look at their father and say, Dad, why can I not partake of these elements? And to say, because, son, you've not closed with Christ. They need to hear God's people giving exhortation with one another. They need the fellowship of the church. Brethren, don't isolate your children from the church. If you want to see them come to Christ, put them under the regular preaching of God's Word. Put them under the fellowship of the brethren. Don't neglect Sabbath keeping. Teach your children to be good Sabbath keepers. One of my prayers for my children, God, teach them to delight themselves in your Sabbath day. And I told my son not long ago, I said, learn to love the Sabbath, son. You're going to be lonely when you do so. But learn to be a Sabbath keeper. Keep the day of the Lord and fellowship with God's people. Secondly, we must do the work of an evangelist inside the local church. The gospel must be preached here regularly. You know why? Two reasons. One, the same gospel that justifies men is also the same gospel that sanctifies them. There's only two kinds of people who need to hear the gospel: those who don't know the Lord and those who do. Right? The people who need to know, don't you need to hear the gospel? Aren't you rejoiced to hear the gospel? I don't think I ever tire of hearing of the imputed righteousness of Christ being applied to my account. I never get tired of hearing that I'm accepted in Christ by God. So often when I get discouraged, the thing I need most is for someone to proclaim the gospel to me. It's the thing I need so desperately. But also there's a second reason, and it's because we dare not presume that everyone who's inside this local church knows the Lord. That would be a dangerous presumption. It'd be a very dangerous presumption. It's frightful words that Jesus spoke in Matthew 7, verses 21 to 23. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven. Many shall say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, did we not cast out demons in your name? Did we not prophesy in your name and do many wonders in your name? Very religious people, very active in the church, very aggressive, even doing things in Jesus' name. And Jesus says, I will turn to them and say, depart from me. You who practice lawlessness, I never knew you. Though you say you know me, I do not know you. But brethren, we need to do the work of evangelism inside the local church. We need to do it here. And indeed, if I can be a little bit old fashioned, one method of evangelism that's still legitimate is to invite friends and loved ones to come to church with you, to hear the gospel, to be under it. I mean, isn't it something to bring a lost person here? Isn't this a great place for a lost person to be? Not just because the Word of God is being preached, but because they're surrounded on every side by people who know the Lord and are full of the Holy Spirit. To hear the gospel proclaimed in our singing, to hear the gospel proclaimed in our praying, to hear the gospel proclaimed in our preaching, to see it lived out as we love one another. Doesn't Paul talk about it in 1 Corinthians 14? He talks about the uninformed person who comes in and sees the good order of your worship. The Spirit of God is moving among you. And it's so evident that not only do God's people know of God's manifest presence, so does the lost. He says, will he not fall upon his knees and worship God and report that truly God is among you? Invite people to come to the local church to hear the gospel. Finally, we must do the work of an evangelist in the world. You know, admittedly, when I look out upon you, I'm convinced, based on the fruit I've seen in your lives and the things that I see in you constantly, that the majority of you are in Christ. And so, admittedly, doing the work of an evangelist here is kind of like fishing for bass in your own bathtub, right? We've got to go outside the walls and take the gospel into the world. We don't expect the worldlings to show up knocking our door saying, what must I do to be saved? We've got to go out where they are and take the gospel to them. We won't take the time to turn there, but in Luke 14, Jesus talks about the king sending out invitations to the wedding feast. He's speaking of the wedding feast in the kingdom, the day of Christ's return. And he says, and he invites the rich to come and to be with Christ and to be in the kingdom. And they all refuse. Remember that? They go, oh, I got so much to do. I've got oxen to check out and test. I've just married a wife and I can't come. Here's my reasons I cannot come. And he says, well, go into the poor. Go to the poor then. Go to the ignoble. Go to those who are despised by the world and invite them to come in. So they go out and they invite them to come in. They say, we've invited those. They've come and there's still more room. Go into the highways and the hedges and compel them to come in. He's saying, take the gospel in all those places. Go to the highways. Go to the edges. Go to the poor. The important of the world don't think they need Christ. Go to the poor. They know they need him. Go to the poor because God has ordained the poor to be rich in faith. We've got to take the gospel out into those who are lost. Let me give you some practical applications of how we can do that. God has given some of you the gifts to preach, men. If you have the kind of liberty to preach in the open air, do it. Do it. Whitfield did it. Wesley did it. Jesus did it. The apostles did it. The prophets did it. Go into the open air and preach. Preach the gospel. Go to the assisted living home and preach the gospel there. Go to the YDC and preach there. Preach the gospel. Use the gifts God has given you. Some of you, you women, you'd say, well, God obviously doesn't want me to go and preach in the open air, but he's given you gifts of teaching. Why not start a neighborhood Bible study in your home? Take once a month or once a week, invite people to come to your home, invite friends and neighbors and say, we're going to study through the book of John together. We're going to study through the book of Romans. There's good resources, very helpful resources I could point you to that would help you as you do your study. And use it to reach out to the lost. Say, let's have a Bible study together. Why not? If God has given you those gifts, use them. You know, one of the things I've realized over the years about evangelism is we're not all going to evangelize in the same way because we're not all gifted the same way. We all have the responsibility of evangelism. But we're not all going to do it in exactly the same way. You know, some of you may be really gifted to say, hey, let's get some ultimate questions and let's go two by two and go to our neighborhoods and knock on doors and introduce people to our church, invite them to come and give them a copy of Ultimate Questions and try to talk to them about the gospel. Some of you may be very skillful and gifted in that way. Man, use it. Do it. We'd be happy to supply you with Ultimate Questions. We'd be happy to supply you with a sermon CD or something to give out to people. We can do things like that. Now, don't ask me to go cold turkey and knock on somebody's door. That's not the way I'm wired. That's not the way God has gifted me. He's gifted me to preach. He's gifted me to teach. But I'm not going to always do things exactly the way you do. I wouldn't ask some of you to preach in the open air. Right? But nonetheless, God has given me some abilities that way. So, again, you've got to take the gifts God has given to you and use them for the glory of God to share the gospel. How about hospitality? The grace of hospitality. How many people did Jesus win to himself over the dinner table? Zacchaeus was won over the dinner table. What did the Pharisees say of him? They derided him, criticized him, said, he eats with tax gatherers and sinners. And he was sharing the gospel with them, and they entered the kingdom across the way from him. I know there's a fine line there. There's some men that I would be hesitant to invite to my home because they're so profane that they would actually bring harm into my home. My children would learn a few words I wouldn't want them to learn. And I have to guard my children. I have to be mindful of that. But are there people that legitimately we can invite in and say, let's sit down over a cup of coffee after we've sat down and shared a meal? And let's share the gospel in our living room one with another. Men, you work with lost men all over the place. Don't you have wall-to-wall lost men all about you in the workplace? And your boss expects you to get work done during your time there. He doesn't expect you to sit around chatting about the gospel with coworkers when you have jobs to be done. But you can say to a co-worker, won't we go to lunch together sometime? Or, won't you and your family come to my home? And let's share a meal together. And then look for those opportunities to share the gospel with them there. You know, you're the only gospel some of those men will ever encounter. One of the things I've loved in construction work, though sometimes it's frustrating to be vocational, is the fact that I'm around lost men when I'm in construction. And I get to share the gospel with them all the time. It's such a joy. I'll go to Genesis 6 construction. They always begin with a devotional. If I'm there, usually they'll ask me to do a devotional. I have 5 minutes to share the gospel. And so I do. And then afterwards, if I have to spend the night in Rome, I'm around other lost men and sometimes have the opportunity to engage them in conversation and point them to Christ and talk to them about their need for Christ. Use the opportunities God has given you, wherever he's put you. Spread the gospel. About once I would love, if I could do it, about once a month to take my wife on a date. I don't get to do it quite that often. So my favorite things in the world is to go out with my wife and take her to a nice restaurant and have a date together. The older I get, the more children we get, the more I feel the need for that. Well, if you go to a fairly nice restaurant and you're waited upon by a waiter, why not leave something with their tip? Leave them a tip. Leave them ultimate questions as a tip. And leave your tip right inside of it. Ultimate questions is such a nice little booklet that people have actually, waitresses have come back and handed it to me and said, "Oh, sir, you forgot your book." And I'd say, no, that's yours. So if you put your tip inside the book, then they'll recognize it wasn't left there on accident. This is part of your tip. And you say, "Well, that's $4. That's kind of a big tip, isn't it? What if they gave me lousy service?" Congratulations, you've got a great opportunity to return good for evil, right? I'll never forget years ago when a pastor I was under talked about a pastor who'd walked in the early 70s to a diner. I guess it was like a Waffle House or something for breakfast. And back in those days, you could get breakfast for $1.50 or $2. And as they were, the waiters came out to take his order, she spilled coffee all over him and didn't even notice, didn't clean up, didn't do anything. She took forever getting his order. Finally, she took his order, came out and brought him his plate. When she did so, it was cold. It was just lousy service. Now, in my flesh, my temptation would be not to leave nothing. I'd rather just leave a nickel. So she know I didn't forget, you know. Just, you did that much lousy service. Let me leave you a nickel. Well, this man took a $20 bill out and put it on the table and left. And the woman, the waitress, saw it. And she ran out the door and she said, "Sir, you've left this $20 bill." He said, "No, that's your tip." And she said, "My tip? Because I spilled coffee all over you." So she did notice she had done it. "I served your food cold to you. I've been awful this morning." He says, "I know. But you look like you're a woman having a bad day. And I just wanted to be someone who'd be a blessing in it." And she began to weep. And she said, "My husband left me last night." And he began to share the gospel with her. The woman received Christ that very morning. He showed love when he was shown unkindness. That has stuck with me. I've never left a nickel for a tip ever since then. But to say to someone, you know, if you wanted to read it, not throw the thing at you when you're going out, you're going to have to leave a generous tip. You say, "Well, $2 or $3 extra dollars, that's kind of a lot." Is their soul worth it? Is their soul worth it? Is it okay to suffer a little inconvenience getting your dinner, but to be able to invest something in their souls? How many of you like to go to Mexican? How many of you like Mexican food? I do. Well, don't leave ultimate questions with them. Leave ultimas preguntas, right? Right? Isn't that sensitive? Isn't that sensitive? I try to keep ultimas preguntas with me so that if I eat in a Mexican restaurant when I'm doing construction work, I can leave them the gospel in their own language. It's actually grammatically wrong. It's supposed to be preguntas ultimas, but anyway. But you see what I'm saying? Be sensitive to people. Leave the gospel, even when you're on a date with your wife, when you're doing something like that, out and about. Leave the gospel with others. Brethren, we go to the YDC. We're about to go, God willing, in a month or so. We have every other week, Pastor Patrick goes to the assisted living home and preaches the gospel there. You are welcome to come. We would be happy to have you. You know, last time we went to the YDC, we had 4 men. That was it. Pastor Patrick, myself, and 2 other men. Brethren, we should have many coming. I know not everyone can come. Not everyone's going to feel comfortable walking into a jail. I know that. But if you can overcome that fear and come into that prison to minister to those people, let me tell you, it's a needy place. Matter of fact, I always dread the week before we go because it's like all hell breaks loose because Satan attacks us as we prepare to go in that place. I know some of you can't go. Certainly do pray for us. But if some of you can go, come. Come with us and use this vehicle. Even if you feel uncomfortable, I'm going to help you feel a little better. Your pastors are feeling uncomfortable too. Okay? But nonetheless, we can go and share the gospel in that place and see the light of the gospel come. Yes, we're going into a place with ravenous wolves, but isn't that what Jesus told us we were going to go into? Isn't that the people who need the gospel most? Well, who knows? Sometimes I think to myself, we walk away, we don't see people converted, we don't necessarily see the visible progress, but I think to myself, who knows, but there's a Charles Spurgeon in the midst of that group that will be saved, even if it's one soul that's raised up as a trophy of God's grace. Point is this morning, none of us can do everything. All of us, by God's grace, can do something. What can you do by God's grace? What will be different tomorrow and the next day? You know, the truth of the matter is, none of us suffer from lack of opportunity. Usually it's just lack of vision. we just don't see the needs all around us. We need God to give us eyes to say, Lord, how could I share your gospel today? Give me an opportunity. Pray for me. I'm going to have a 3.5-hour layover tomorrow. Lots of fun. Pray for me that I'll be able to share the gospel with somebody. Maybe I'll sit next to somebody, you know, who'll be stuck with me for the whole trip, and I'll have to get to share the gospel with them on the plane. Pray for me on the way back the same way. Give the free offer of the gospel to all men. One final thing. It's a rule of Scripture. It's a rule of nature. If we sow sparingly, we shall also reap sparingly. Let's not sow the gospel sparingly. Let's sow the gospel prolifically and abundantly. Brethren, don't you want to be fishers of men? Don't you want to see many turn to Christ? I want to stand in heaven someday and go, wow, I had no idea. God used me to bring these thousands, these hundreds, these dozens, whatever, to Christ. He used me to turn many to righteousness. Don't you want to be used to turn many to righteousness? Well, may God be pleased to make us fishers of men according to His own heart and will. We couldn't ask for a better teacher. He knows the way. All we've got to do is follow Him. Let's pray. Oh, Lord, help us. We confess our weaknesses. We confess our own sense of inadequacy, our own sense of insufficiency. But by your grace, these things can all be overcome. Help us, O Lord, to have hearts that burn with love for you and love for one another. Let us be like our Savior, who loved men and came to seek and save that which was lost. O Father, help us to be prolific as well. Help us to tell it often. Help us to tell it well. Deliver us from false man-centered gospels. Deliver us from decisional regeneration. O Lord, how many hearts it's hardened. Break the stranglehold that has upon our nation. O Lord, but help us to preach the truth of your gospel unashamedly, sincerely, with hearts calling men to be reconciled to God through Jesus Christ. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.